Hebrews chapter 11. The subject is faith. Now, if you'll go down to the local bookstore, you can pick up innumerable publications that will tell you all that you ever wanted to know about faith, so-called. And I'd like for us to think very simply this morning. I suppose the least is known about this subject, and the most is said about this subject. Now, in some circles, you will be taught how to develop, how to dig up, how to grow, how to water, how to improve, and how to buy with, and all those things with this word faith. I want us to look at what the word has to say about faith. What is this thing? What is it not? I think if we will train our attention on what it is not, we'll come closer to understanding what it is. The scripture says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." First of all, the scripture says without this commodity, this substance, this whatever, it's impossible to please God. So it behooves us to look into it and find out what it is. And then it says that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, says the King James. I like that better. Now, for one thing, I used to think that this was a verse for the atheist, because, of course, I knew that there was a God. However, I found that this is not true. This is not a verse for the atheist. In fact, there is absolutely nothing in the Bible for the atheist except his name. It says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And other than that, he's just dismissed. This book is for the one who has seen that there is God. Now, the scripture says that we must come to God and we must believe that he is. The subject of God, the isness of God, is a vast subject. The isness, everyone's laughing at me, the isness of God. Most of us really don't believe, many Christians really don't believe that God is. They think that he is some sort of far, nebulous, removed personality. I have come from a part of the country that is very heavily influenced by the concept of God removed from man. You know those kind of concepts, the kind we are striving toward God, we are trying to get from God, we are begging God to pour out upon us, we are asking for the anointing, all of those things which say that God is over here at a distance and man is over here at a distance and we are struggling to come together, when in fact the scripture teaches quite the reverse. The scripture says that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. No more does God come upon, for God has now come within. And no longer do we need to ask God to pour upon us, but we need to ask him to pour forth from us. Now, there is a vast difference. We are not looking over toward God, but we are aware of the presence of God within us. We need not ask God for anything, for in the person of his Son, he has given us all that is. We needn't ask God any new information, for according to the first verses of Hebrews, he has spoken the final word, and that word is his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything else is mere commentary on what he has said in the person of Jesus. He's the final word from God. And so we need to understand that God is, and he is within me. I don't have to go looking for God, for he has found me and joined himself to me. And I am evermore in union with him. Now, this is a new mind concept, and it needs to be pursued in our thinking. I find myself reverting back to this upon and coming to kind of thought, instead of indwelt by and showing forth that the union actually is. We are literally in union with God, and therefore we are able to think his thoughts along with him. We are able to express the us that he has brought us to be. But the trouble is, our mind continues to think of us as we were. And so the Bible says, get your mind up to date. Renew your mind. Now, he that comes to God must believe that he is. Now, that didn't say that he was. Didn't say that he will be, said that he is. A lot of people believe God was. They believe he was here in the person of Jesus Christ. They believe that he was marvelous when it came to crossing the Red Sea. They believe that he was in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit back in Grandma's day when they used to shout and run around the church building. They believe he was, but they don't think that he is today. And if you listen to folks pray, you can pretty well tell whether they believe he is or not. They talk about how great God was, what he did, and what he will do in the future, but you can't expect too much right now. Just hang in there. You know, that's the kind of thinking that we're faced with. But we must believe that God is, that he is right now. And in order to believe that he is, we must do it through the avenue of faith. Now, it says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, turn to that if you will. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Now, this verse of Scripture really ties it all up together. We have been saved. Now, that is speaking in the past tense. You realize, of course, that you didn't just get saved at a certain point in time. We've discussed in previous lessons that you simply acknowledge the fact that you have been saved and the mind of God since before the foundation of the world. It actualized in your life at a certain point in time, but it was decreed and decided by the Father himself long before you ever came on the scene. For no one can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. We were chosen and elected of God and order that he might be glorified in the people of his choosing. So therefore, this speaks of something that has already happened and taken place in the mind and heart of God from before the foundation of the world. And it is now being walked out in our time, space, world. For by faith, we have been saved. Through faith, it is by grace. Now, you remember I've given you the explanation of grace before. I will say it quickly. There's some here that may not have heard me. Grace is not the same thing as mercy. It is spoken of as unmerited favor, and that's weak. Grace is a great deal more than unmerited favor. Grace is God's action toward us. Grace is an action word. I said before that I heard a man give this illustration. I know of none better. If a bum came to the front door and knocked on the door and asked you for a meal and you gave him the meal, that would not be grace. He didn't deserve it, did nothing to earn it, but that would be mercy. But if he first went around the back door, broke in, and filled his pockets with all your jewels, came to the front door with diamonds and rubies hanging out of every pocket, asked you for a meal, and you invited him in and fed him, now that would be grace. That would be not only giving him what he doesn't deserve, but giving him what he does not deserve in the face of what he does deserve. That would be grace. Grace is that activity of God toward us that pours upon us his love and his delight quite outside of the fact that we neither deserve it nor want it. I said nor want it. That's it. God is active toward us out of his own heart, unmotivated by anything that we could do or not do. It is a purely act, an act that is purely out of his own self. So it is through by grace, by the grace of God, and it is through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, what is not of yourselves? Well, the grace sure isn't of yourselves. I said before, God reeled us in with all 10 fingers and toes leaving tracks as he drug us up. We were his enemies. We didn't want God. We were alienated from him by our nature that we inherited from Adam. We didn't want God. We did not have anything within us that could want God. And in spite of that, God drew us to him and took us as his own and changed us in order that we might desire him. For without that initial change, we never could have desired him to desire at all. But God has drawn us by his grace. But the faith, that's not of us either. You see, their faith is not a calculation of the possibilities, number one. It's not considering all of the outcomes and saying, well, if I do thus, thus, and thus, this will be the outcome, so I better choose that. It is not an explanation of the opportunities and choosing between the best. That's not faith. It's not a leap in the dark. Just believe, don't know anything. No, it's not that. It's not blind. Faith is never blind. Understand. There is no such thing as blind faith. Faith is never blind. For it has seen through the eyes of hope. Hope is the John the Baptist of faith. If you don't have hope, then you have nothing to have faith in. For hope goes ahead and makes the way clear. Hope says, this is the sure, unchangeable certainties that will be, and I see it, so therefore faith springs forth spontaneously. Faith is not an insurance policy. Well, you know, I've heard some people say, well, I go to church just in case. You know, that attitude, you know, just in case. It's not intellectual assent. It cannot be drummed up. Faith is the gift of God. Not only is grace, but the faith is a gift of God. Now, in order to understand that, you've got to go back and review the tape on depravity. We have fallen so far in Father Adam. The race has plummeted to such depths. And we are so depraved that there is nothing within us that desires God. Now, man simply does not believe that. Do you aware that the most Christians do not believe that? That's why they get so upset when they mess things up. They thought they were better than that. It's mostly embarrassment. They are so shocked and disappointed in themselves. Have you ever done that? Don't lie to me. I know you have. You're just so upset. I just thought of it. I'm so grieved that I could have been so horrible. You could care less with what God thinks about it. You thought you were better than that. That's why you're so upset. We really don't understand that there is nothing redeemable about us. Paul says, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. And faith cannot be dredged up from within ourselves. It is a gift of God Himself. Well, what is faith? The Bible says in Hebrews, it gives a definition that is quite insufficient as far as I'm concerned. It says, Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. What is assurance? You ever had an assurance? Well, what is assurance? Confidence would be another term for it. Confidence. What is it? When you're confident about something, what is that? How are your, what about your car? Are you confident that your car, you know, will get you down the road? How do I know you're confident? Well, you get in it and go. Confidence implies action, doesn't it? You're confident. How do I know that you're confident that bench is going to hold you up? Because you're sitting on it. That's how I know. Sure you are. You could stand there all day long and say, I believe the bench will hold me up, but you have no confidence in it until you sit down on it. Confidence implies action. Faith is assurance. Faith is confidence. Faith implies action. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction. You know, we have very few convictions. We have preferences, but we have very few convictions. Preference is something that you would rather as over against something else. A conviction is something you die for. We would die for a few things. We have preferences, and we'll argue, but we will not die. Usually when somebody says, I'll die for my religion, they mean I'll kill you for it. It's not that they, you know, want to die for it themselves.
Can't hear a thing. I've got to stuck down in front of my blouse.
So we have preferences, but a conviction is something that life and death does not influence. It is a conviction. Remember the gentleman in the Baptist school up in one of the northern states recently, that because of them refusing to allow state approval or state order somehow, they went to jail they had a conviction. Now, I've got a preference, but I haven't been to jail yet. I don't think I've got a conviction. You understand what I mean? The person who says, yes, I believe it, but when it comes time to laying yourself down on the line, now that's a conviction. Heidi has a conviction. I believe that everybody in Switzerland needs to hear the gospel. I really do. But I'm over here, and she's over there. She's got a conviction. So much so that it has moved her to action. A conviction will move you to action. A preference, well, you know, you'll talk about it, you'll discuss it. But a conviction moves you. Faith is confidence. It implies action. Faith is a conviction. It implies an action. an action that determines the content of the faith. And that faith we didn't dredge up in ourselves. Now, faith is not in opinions, faith is not in ideas, faith is not in philosophy or concept. Faith can only be in one thing, and that is a person. You cannot have faith in an idea. You cannot have faith in a mode of thought. Faith is in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Now, many people believe a philosophy. Many people believe a religion. But they don't have faith in a person. Faith is trust. There's an old illustration that we use back in the Baptist church that's just real good. It's about the bench here. They'd stand up and they'd be explaining faith and they'd put a chair down there and they'd say, I believe the chair will hold me up. And I really believe it. And they'd say, wonderful, when do you have faith in it? And you have faith in something that you put your whole weight upon. That is the meaning of the word faith. It is trust. You put your whole weight upon. When I sit down, I have ceased standing. Now, as long as I'm standing, I am employing all of my muscular abilities that invoke standing. But when I sit down, I am trusting the chair. I've left everything up to the chair. You have faith, and you trust that bench. You've given up your whole body weight to it. You are not trying at all to support yourself. It is all given over to the bench you're sitting on. It is trust. It's the word to roll over upon. It is to cease from your own efforts in order to lay yourself down in the ability of another. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting. A good illustration is a man who is drowning. Oh, I've got to tell you about this. They said there's this Baptist preacher that got a part-time job in the summer, but didn't last long. He got a job as a lifeguard, and he was sitting up there, and somebody's out there, and he says, I see that hand. Is there another? That's just before. Isn't that good? If a man is drowning, he is resisting the water, and he's flailing his arms. He's shouting out for help. He is trying very hard. Someone is going to come and rescue him. He must completely give himself over to his rescuer. Now, to be saved from drowning, usually the one who is saving him will either knock him out or else wait till he's going under for the last time and has no more strength to struggle. Then he will go and save him. I heard the story told about a fellow that was sitting on the wharf watching some fellow drowning, and they said, well, go get him. He said, I'm going to go in just a minute. So we'll go get him. He's drowning. He said, he's not weak enough yet. He isn't dead enough. As soon as he gets just almost a little bit more drowned, I'll go get him. Because as long as he's fighting, he'll drown us both. But if I wait until he cannot struggle anymore, then he'll allow me to save him. Now, if the man is drowning, I put down here that we can only trust a person when we come to the end of ourselves. It's impossible. When a person is drowning, there is a primeval fear that causes you to fight and grab, and you actually contribute to your drowning. You are fighting the water and fighting anybody that wants to help you. So you have to get to the point of helplessness, either artificially by being bonked over the head, or else by allowing you just to go till you have no more strength to fight in order to be saved from the water. So believing that the fellow sitting on the bank can save you from drowning does not save you from drowning. Following the instructions of the fellow sitting on the bank or the fellow that comes to get you does not save you from drowning. Hoping that he's going to come get you doesn't save you from drowning. The only thing that saves you from drowning is giving up. You understand? That's faith. You thought faith, and we've been told that faith was something that you pumped up. You got to work. No, you don't work your faith, honey. Your faith works you. You don't work your faith. I've heard that until I'm just barf city about the whole thing. You don't work your faith. Faith is an automatic response to seeing God for who He is. When you see God in the magnificence of His being, of His faithfulness, of His irrefutability, of His omnipresence, of all of those attributes, when you see God, you quit fighting and faith spontaneously springs forth. Faith is the giving up and leaning into the absolute ability of another. That's what faith is. God is not bringing us to strength. You will understand that God is not wanting us to be stronger. God is exposing to us our weakness in order that we might lay down and draw from Him. Then the weakness that is ours by nature is displayed as strength because it is His strength that pours through us like water through a hose pipe. So faith is not effort. It's not something that you drum up. Now, the Lord allows us to come to the end of our rope. Now, I don't know about you, but I have panicked before. You know what panic is? I mean, panic is with your nose butted right up against your particular circumstances and knowing you've got to do something immediately and knowing you dare not make a move. Now, that's panic. That's the immovable object and the irresistible force. That is panic, and it begins to uncoil down here. I mean, you are helpless, and yet you must do something. That's being called coming to desperation. God is bringing us to blessed despair. It is the best position that anyone can ever come to is despair. Despair means that you are fixing to run bonkers, with running around with your hair all standing on end and your eyes whirling back and your ears flying back. It is despair. It is giving up. It is coming to the very end of your ability. For as long as you think you can do anything, you are dead dog sure you're going to try it. As long as you think you can save yourself in the water, you will try. And you'll drown anybody that comes along to help you. Now, we say, oh, God, deliver me. And then He brings us to despair. And we say, Lord, You must have thought I lied. Lord, where are You? You've deserted me. Help. When God allows us to come to the end of our rope and to come to blessed, blessed despair, because He knows only until we have wrung out all of our illusions of strength are we able to draw and receive from Him. Until I am able to relax every one of my muscles, I am not sitting on the seat. I may be in the position of the curve with the seat, but I'm not sitting on it until I have totally relaxed. Are you in agreement with me?
Amen.
Well, it's the truth either way you are or not. That's the way it is. If you're not given up to, you have not expressed faith. Faith is giving up into God and allowing Him to rise up strong within you, and you know it's not you. You see, we think that we can do a little bit. Oh, yes, we come to God by faith. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Glory to God, Jesus died for my salvation. And there's nothing that anyone I could contribute to my salvation. Oh, hallelujah, born again. Glory to God. Now let's get busy and help Him out. Isn't that the way we do it? Now, God will answer my prayers because I go to church. Because I fast 3 times a week. Because I tithe the mint and the cumin. Because I do not do things like that. Because I do not spit, I do not chew, I do not run with those that do, God will answer my prayers. No, that's not faith. That is the very opposite of faith. That is self-willing, self-effort. It isn't faith. Faith is that spontaneous yielding up to God and the actions that yielded up to God invoke out of His power and His strength. And it is the only thing that pleases God. He that comes to God must believe that He is. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And to come to Him, you must believe that He is. Now, I tell you this, if I rip my hem out, I can handle that. I can take care of that. But if I get an oil leak, I'm in trouble. I have to trust the repairman. That's something I can't handle. Do you wonder why that you've run nose to nose with something that you can't handle? Have you come up against something that you can't handle? Something that's just too big for you? Well, hallelujah, it's about time. Now, you will find out something about God. Because until you reach this point, you're in no position to know God. You're too busy knowing yourself. As long as you think you can handle it, you are bound and determined to try. Now, you can't handle it, but you don't know that. So, therefore, you continue to make your efforts. It's when you come to God with the ceasing of effort that faith springs forward. Faith doesn't see the problem. Faith doesn't see the difficulty. Faith sees the one who is able to handle the problem. Did I tell y'all the story about the man that was E.W. Kenyon's assistant pastor? Did I tell y'all about that? Okay, several years ago. Are you familiar with E.W. Kenyon? Marvelous man of God. So many writings that are out large. He had an assistant pastor who had a tuberculosis of the nerve membranes right under the surface of the skin. And it was a very horrible disease because it was exceedingly painful and there was nothing to take care of the pain. And he was this associate pastor for E.W. Kenyon, very large on faith and on believing God and confessing the word and those things which are true and good. And when he was in Canada one time, the disease had progressed so much that he had to be hospitalized, and he lapsed into a coma and was in a dying condition. And he heard while in the coma the doctors say that he was only a matter of hours before he would die. There was nothing they could do for him. It had progressed to such a point. And he tells this story. He says, I listened to the doctors make pronouncement of my death. He said, I lay there and I said, God, I am too tired to believe you anymore. I have been faithful and I have exercised my faith in believing you. And I have believed you and believed you and believed your word, but I'm too tired now. I'm not going to believe you anymore. I'm going to lay down in your arms and go to sleep and take a rest. And when I wake up, I feel a little stronger. I'll believe you once more again. But for right now, we're just going to have time out because I can't believe anymore. I'm too tired. And he was healed. He came out of that hospital healed and mad as a wet hen. Said, how am I going to testify to this? That when I stopped believing God, I was healed. But you see, he stumbled on the secret of faith. Faith is helplessness. It's acknowledge that I have no way to help myself. I simply roll myself over into the arms of God. When I look at your faces and tell some of you thinking, oh yeah, then that means that just anything goes and I just lay down and quit. Well, yeah, that's true. You lay down and quit your self-effort. Your illusions that you can do anything become shattered. You have blessed disillusionment. You see that you have no ability and no strength. Now you are able to draw on the strength of God that you've been crying out for all this time, but you could not draw on because you were hanging on to your own strength. Faith is helplessness. A human baby is born. It is the best illustration of faith. The baby can do nothing but take. Nothing. That's all it can do. It can lay that has multiplicities of needs. It is defenseless. It comes in the world naked. Everything else comes with a suit of clothes on, except the baby. It doesn't have any clothes on. It comes in hungry. It needs food and sustenance. It cannot even hold its head up. It can't do anything but take. Oh, it can do that. But it cannot even find the source to take from. You've got to put it in its mouth. The only thing it can do is need. Need. It can open its mouth and need. It's a reservoir of vast needs. Now, if you get what the baby needs close enough to the baby's mouth, the baby can latch on. Now, that's one thing it can do. If you've ever nursed a baby, woe be unto you if you try to jerk away in a hurry. You just don't do that. That baby gets latched on, and once it gets that suction formed and gets the milk flowing, it doesn't have to suck anymore. All it does is swallow. That's all. The milk flows and the baby swallows. It just stays attached. That's you and I. God is bringing us, by virtue of our circumstances, to absolute helplessness. He is allowing ourself to be seen for what it is. Nothing. Nothing. No strength, no ability. In order that we might exercise our faith, which is rolling down in God and being attached and just drinking, taking and drinking. Faith is not righteousness. Now, it is trust in the one who is righteous. Faith doesn't mean that you're righteous. Oh, no, no. You are. That is another matter. But faith is trust in the one who is righteous. Faith is not a work. Now, a work produces something. Faith doesn't produce anything. Faith just rests. Work means that there's going to be a product. But faith rests, and God does the producing. And you know it's not your product. It's not a business transaction. You don't offer your faith to God. I had a thing that came across my desk a few months ago. It says, you can buy what you want from God with your faith. That's blasphemy, friends. That puts God in the marketplace. You got the goods, I've got the, you know, you've got the money, I've got the goods. It's not a business transaction. You don't offer your faith to God in order that God might. God has, therefore you have spontaneously rejoiced in Him. It's not to buy from God. It's not to offer to God. It's not a business transaction. And it's not a decision. It's not a decision. By the time you decide, friends, the decision has long since been settled. Your deciding is nothing more than agreeing with what God is doing. There are those who present the gospel in such a way that it portrays God as sitting on His seat, twiddling divine thumbs, hoping you're going to decide from Him. It puts all of the mount of salvation into the hands of man and makes the universe revolve around man. And it doesn't. It revolves around God. And all being born again is acknowledging what God has been doing since before the foundation of the world. You coming to the acknowledgement of it. God has drawn me to Him. He has. I see truth. I am a sinner because God has shown it to me. I agree with God. I am a sinner, a dirty, rotten sinner with no hope of salvation, no redeemable qualities. I agree with You. You're Lord. And the Bible says He becomes your Savior. When you have agreed with God on what He is doing. And faith is the vehicle that brings it about. Now, faith is not a condition that qualifies you to receive from God. Now, you'll hear that preached a lot. That if you have faith, you can receive from God. Get your faith working. Work your faith up. No, no, no. That's not true. Faith is the acknowledgement that you are who you are. And God is who He is. Hallelujah. You see, God shows Himself to you by allowing you to come up against something you can't handle. You just can't handle. You come to the end of yourself. And in that despair, God shows you Himself. And you see Him, and you are so rested in the greatness of His being that your problem has moved off of the, even off of the peripheral edges of your being, and you are not resisting and not trying, and God, through the greatness of His being, brings you through the very difficulty you've been plummeting heaven's door about, and you did it all with your eyes on Jesus. Remember when Peter began to sink? He walked on water. And man, that boy had faith, but he quit working his faith. No, he just got his eyes off of Jesus. And the minute he got his eyes off of Jesus, he saw the storm, he saw the waves, he got scared, and he began to sink. And we all pick up on that. We all to pick up on that. It's when you get your eyes off of Jesus that you begin to sink. Faith is nothing more than looking at Jesus. That's it. It's seeing Jesus in the vastness of His being, in the immutable qualities of His character, in His faithfulness. Oh, faith is absolutely trusting in the faithful one. You remember a man by the name of Hudson Taylor? A great, marvelous missionary. Hudson Taylor said, there's a verse that is just worked to death by a lot of people. It's called, Jesus said, have faith in God. And they say it means have the God kind of faith, Zoe faith. And oh, they work that thing to death. They beat you over the head with it like a rubber hose. Have the God kind of faith. Well, that's a good way to get that. You know, and then they begin to tell you how to work it out. No, no. Hudson Taylor said you could better translate that scripture. Instead of saying, have faith in God, it actually says, hold on to the faithfulness of God. You don't need faith in God. You need to hang on to the faithfulness of God Himself. You see, faith is a gift. It's God's faith. It endures. You didn't have it start with. You don't have it to end with. It belongs to Him. And it's activated in you by putting your eyes on God. And every time He wants to show you, He shows you Himself by bringing you against insurmountable odds. Because you'd never see God if you didn't have your nose rubbed in it. And so you come up against something you can't handle. This is too big for me. God says, great, that's wonderful. Now I'm going to show you me. I'm going to let you see me. And you say, oh, that woman has great faith. No, she had great need. Great need. And she saw God because of her need. And faith is what looks like to you. Come to God knowing that you have need. And get your eyes on. It says in Isaiah 51, verse 13, it says, fear came on you when you forgot the Lord your Maker. sin, you forgot it. Remember Job? He didn't see God. All he saw was that he was righteous. And God did say he was. All he saw was it wasn't fair. All he saw was that all his good works were being turned in for nothing. All he saw was that God was not honest and fair, and God did not bow to his rules and his regulations of how Job thought a man ought to act. And God never did say that Job was wrong. He simply said, well, you want to know about something so deep as why the righteous suffer? I mean, that's a pretty deep subject. You want to know that? That's God thinking. You want to know that? Well, before we discuss something that deep, let's talk about the baby stuff. Since you think you're so smart and you're such a teacher, let me talk to you about this baby. I know you can understand this baby stuff if you want to understand a deep question like, why do the righteous suffer? Let's start with ostriches. You know about ostriches, Joe? You know about, they don't have much in the upstairs in the brain, but they're good legs. I did good on the legs. You know how they are? She'll step on her own babies, but man, she can flat pick them up and put them down. And what about crocodiles? Crocodile, how would you like to tame one of those and put them on a harness for your ladies in waiting to pet? So you want to go crocodile hunting? You better make your first shot count, because you won't get two. And what about morning and light and dawn? Do you know where the light lives? Do you know how the morning shakes the corners of the night and shakes the light out of it? You know about how? And what about rain? You know how to make rain, Joe? You know how to make it rain on a place where nobody lives and it's just an old wilderness and nobody sees but me? And the hippopotamus, now that's one. Let's talk about hippopotamus for a while. And when he got through talking about the elementary things, Joe said, I lay my hand on my mouth. I see you. Now, I heard about you, but I have seen you. And I've already said too much. I just blew my shut up. And God said, you're right. That's right. That's the right answer. You see, his friends had tried to explain God. They said, well, now the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, let me explain all that to you. Now, let me tell you how to get faith. I explain all that stuff to you. Now, God chooses you because God saw down through the time that you were going to choose him, and so naturally he chose you so you wouldn't mess up his plan. It can be explained. I mean, you know, God is rational. You know, no. When you see God, you're not upset by stuff you don't understand. Because you see, you don't know nothing. You are willing to take your position as a needy creature when you see God. And the result of that is called F-A-I-T-H, faith. It is the rolling over into the arms of God and saying, take it, Jesus. You had it all the time anyway. And wonder of wonders, everything works out. And people say, oh, she's a woman of faith. No, she is a great big bundle of needs, and she knows it. That's it. It's the secret. The scripture says that the secret of God is with his people. That's the secret. The secret is babies. The secret is helplessness. The secret is needs. Remember Abraham? Now, you talk about somebody who was helpless. He wanted to have a baby. It's all right if you're a chipper young fellow of around 50 or 60, but when you're just approaching the century mark, brother, you're getting on up into your 90s. And even then, you know, if you marry a cute young chick, you might, but when your wife is an old crone in her 80s, I mean, she went through the change 30 years ago. That's difficult. Now, you talk about helpless, that's helpless. And yet it says in Romans that he did not stagger in unbelief. He did not look at the enormity of the situation. He looked to God. He said, well, that's God's business. He's big enough to say it. He's big enough to do it. And he didn't take any responsibility. When he tried to help God out, he got the biggest mess going, and we're still having problems with it. But when he just rolled over into God, but you know, he was still able to have a kid back then. And there was a way. But honey, when he exhausted every avenue and there was no possible way, God stepped in and said, well, it's time to get busy. Have you wondered why God has not done what you've asked him to do? Have you wondered why God has not delivered you out of your situation? Have you wondered, Lord, what's the hold up here? Why on earth are you holding out? Well, I suggest to you that there is a possibility that God knows you'd drown both of them if he tried to pluck you out right now. So he's just waiting until you give up. And you figure you're going to die anyway. You just give up. and God swoops in and delivers you. Because he's too good to allow you to be deceived into thinking that there was anything you could do to help. He's too good. He doesn't want you to go under that illusion. He wants you to be in reality. In reality. And to know things the way they really are. That you are an absolute bubble on the ocean of life. You have no ability. Isn't it wonderful? If I had ability, I'd be required to use it. I don't want that kind of responsibility. Then what happened? It'd be my responsibility to that. No. God says, you have no need. You have no ability. I mean, you just are a mess. But I like you. I chose you. I want you. You're mine. And I'm going to let you stew in your own juices until you go down thrub glub for the third time, and then I just pluck you out. Why don't you hurry up and go down? Most of the time, it isn't God that's holding out. It's us.
Yeah.
It's us. We're the holdup. God honors not strength, but helplessness. Faith is the expression of the knowledge of that helplessness coupled with the revelation of who God is. Faith is seeing God. It's holding on to God's faithfulness. It's not expecting anything out of yourself. Remember old Brother Lawrence? Wait a minute. Tell about God helps those that help themselves. Well, that's in the book of Hezekiah, right? Well, God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who are helpless to help themselves. What was Stormy telling me about that?
Just that. Everybody
says. Yeah, everybody. I see what you mean. Everybody uses that. You know, they say, well, you know, doesn't it say someplace in the Bible God helps those that help? No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Because God doesn't help those that help themselves. God helps those that are utterly helpless. Those that help themselves are those who say, I don't need God. There is something in me that is redeemable. Now, God did a lot, I'll grant you. He came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. He died to save me, and he's done a lot of good things. But now, after all, my pride says, God, I cannot allow God to do everything. After all, I must be something on my own. No, that is man independent of God, and that is the essence of sin. Help those who help themselves are left to help themselves. That's it. They are left just to help themselves, and you and I know the result of that. God helps those who are acknowledged that they are helpless. And that commodity that everybody's seeking for, faith, is that spontaneous reaction. So you see that God's not impressed with your faith. You're not going to get more from God because you have faith than if you don't. God, faith came from God. And the only thing that pleases God is what comes from him. God is not pleased with anything that is worked up out of man. He said, no flesh will please me. The only thing that pleases God is what comes from God. And that faith, says Ephesians, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have anything to boast about. My preacher used to tell me, remember, if you get to feeling kind of smart at it, remember God made a cockroach before he made you. That's right. Put you right down there where you ought to be. You see, when you acknowledge that you're just a creature, you can take your position where God has placed you with joy, and you can receive. It is man who wants to be his own God that resists receiving from God. I'll do it myself. The theme song of the flesh was made popular by Frank Sinatra a few years ago. I did it my way. Remember? That's it. That's sin. That is surely is the theme song of sin. Original sin, I did it my way. God says that in order to please him, you must come in faith. And that faith is not produced by anything that you do. It's produced by what you don't do, what you can't do. God receives it. And the result of it is the expression that all things are to praise the Father. For we who are to lead the universe in spontaneous praise and worship to God must first be vehicles that have been cleansed of all the debris of self-willing self in order that we might contain that glory and praise to deliver over to him. For God has decreed that all things will be directed by his man into praise and worship to Him. Not in order that our praise increase Him, but it simply reveals Him. Not in order that, not because He needed it, for He needed nothing, but in order that His praise might be revealed, uncovered to the eyes of all, that we might spontaneously take pleasure in God the same way He takes pleasure in Himself. For that purpose, God has called us and demonstrates Himself within us. Now you can relax and quit trying to work up faith. Faith comes relaxed. Saying, Lord, I can't handle this. This is too much for me. And so don't worry why certain things come on you. Have you wondered why certain things have come upon you? Why me? Have you ever felt, why me? Why other people don't, why me? Oh, you are highly favored of God. Are you in a mess? Glory to God. You're going to see God. You only see God in messes. You realize that, of course. You don't see God unless you're in a mess. You just don't. Nobody will. You're blinded. So God allows the devil. So, oh, the devil did. Yep, he did it. God allows the devil certain leeway to bring about certain pressures and certain circumstances upon you in order that you might see God. Now, of course, the devil means it for evil because he hates you, but God means it for good. And if you're in a mess, that's a good place to be. You're going to see the greatness of God revealed where you are. I don't care what your mess is. The messier it is, the better it is, tell you the truth. And don't, as I say, don't get in a hurry to get out of this one. There's another one right along behind it. We just go from mess to mess to mess. And when you finish seeing all of God that you can contain, He'll let you come on home then. So just go ahead and take your time. You see, it's not getting... We have a healing concept, a getting well concept. You know, all the commercials advertise aspirin, they figure you've already got a headache. I mean, it's already a foregone conclusion. You're sick. They don't even bother. You're sick. So here's how to get out of it. Here's how to get well. And we've got this getting you out of concept. We come to God. In Europe, I understand, the concept is quite different. You get a doctor in order that you don't get sick. Their emphasis is on prevention, while our emphasis is on cure. And so it is with us. We get in a difficulty, and we want out. That's what we want. We want out. God is not so interested in getting you out as He is in getting you changed in the midst of your circumstances. Because like I say, there's always going to be circumstances. And the one you're in is always the worst. I don't care what it is, it's always the worst. God's going to show Himself to us. When will we learn that? And walk contented within whatever circumstances we're in. As long as God is contented that we stay there in order that we might see God. It makes us peculiar birds in the world, you realize. Makes us oddities that are accusations against the rest of the world. Listen, there are those who preach that if you're really walking in faith, you won't have any problems. You'll be rich, good looking, and you'll have a tan, and all your teeth, and God will see to it that, you know, you wake up every morning and say, glory to God, hallelujah, and then see, you run the devil off. And but that's not the truth. That is a pseudo-gospel that isn't true at all. The difference between us and the world is not that we don't have the world's problems, but that we have the problem solver within us. And we walk in the midst of problems, not coming under the weight of those problems. We're in the midst of the world, but we don't pick up its filth and its dirtiness. We walk right where the rest of them walk. But we walk without coming under the dominion of our circumstances. And we see God. And it's marvelous to see God. It is our purpose for being. And we see it with eyes that have been opened by the pressure of circumstances. Father, we bless You and we praise You for the faith of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You, O faithful one. Lord, I ask You that You remind us of these things daily, Lord. That we don't have to please You by buying from You with faith. But that we already please You because we're in Jesus and You said that You were pleased with Him. Lord, thank You that we don't have to get Your attention. We already have Your attention from before You spoke the world into existence. You knew us. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to please You because You already pleased with us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to convince you because you're already agreeable. Thank you, Lord, all we have to do is just enjoy you, to rest ourselves in who you are, not allowing the pressures of our circumstances to blind us from your greatness. Oh, Lord, we know you. In the midst of the pressure of our particular circumstance, we voluntarily now turn our eyes on you. You are the God who has never had a beginning, for you always were. You are the Lord who will never end, for you always will be. You are the God who is so great that all of time and eternity and the endless furthest outreaches of space itself are contained within you. And yet you are the Lord who has himself taken up your living quarters within our person. You live inside our physical bodies. We are joined to you spirit to spirit. You are the Lord who knows everything. You know everything that was, everything that wasn't, everything that will be, everything that won't be, everything that could be but won't be, everything that won't be but could be. You always knew it. You always knew it at one time. You never had to learn it. You know everything, every thought that's in our mind, every word in our mouth before we ever think it or speak it. You know everything. You are right this moment in the midst of our future. You are there present in the face of our future. You are right this moment encompassing our past, and our present is safe in your hand. You are the Lord who is impossible to fail. You cannot lie because you're the truth. It is impossible for you to lie, for if you ever lied, you never were the truth, and you are the truth, you said in your book. You are the Lord that is impossible for you to fail, for you know all things and you are truth. All power belongs to you. You don't just have it, you are it. You are power itself. Oh, Lord, we want to know you. The difference between knowing you like we think we do and knowing you like you are is, I think, the difference between getting a lecture on electricity and touching a live wire. Lord, we want to grab hold of the live wire. We want to know you right here in our circumstances. Not like somebody else's big testimony about how you delivered them out. That's good, Lord, but I want to know you now. I want to know you in the midst of this mess. I want to know you right now in confidence and in trust and in leaning myself on you, in giving up and quit trying. Lord, why should I feel guilty about things I can't help? Why should I feel guilty about things that I cannot handle? This is your business. Do your own business. Lord, forgive me for insulting you, for thinking you couldn't handle your end of the deal. Lord God, forgive me for thinking I was smarter than you and more capable than you and more able than you. Forgive me, Lord, for not taking my rightful position of helplessness before you. I just curl up like a worm before you. I said, Lord, I'm in a mess. Walk in me in this mess. Open my eyes to see you in this mess. Lord, when I come out of this mess, I'll rejoice and praise you, but I'll go right back into another one. And it's good that I would do that. If you didn't do that, Lord, I'd never see you. I'd never know you. I'd never understand you. I'd never come into any revelation of your being. Oh, thank you that you're good. If it's up to me, I'd never get into another mess. But you're faithful. You're going to see to it that I know you. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that the devil is absolutely helpless. He's a created being who is my servant. He can't do anything but good for me. Try hard as he will, he cannot bring anything about but good for me. Because you'll take the worst that he intends and you'll turn it to my good. I thank you for that, Lord. Oh, it's such a comfort. It's such a blessing. I'll stand on your finished work, Lord, and enforce your word. Let it come out of my mouth and let me speak your word as you have spoken it. Let me say what you say and think of myself the way you think of me, regardless of what others say and what I remember. Let me remember that I've been blood washed. I've been redeemed. I've been bought by the highest purchase that heaven could produce. I am the chosen of God, loved of you. I wouldn't want anything, I wouldn't care anything about you except that you drew me. You chose me. You set me apart to know you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You did it all. Oh, Lord, forgive me for being such a titty baby. Forgive me for crying and moaning and feeling sorry for myself. Lord, I've done it this week. Felt so sorry for myself. Lord, forgive me. I felt like I wasn't treated right, Lord. I felt like I wasn't getting my just desserts. Lord God, forgive me. Then I hear somebody talk to me, or tell me what kind of problems they have. Lord, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm just really ashamed. Forgive me for being so silly, for being so childish, to think that you had forgotten me. You said, could a mama forget her nursing baby? As abnormal as that is, even if that could happen, you said you wouldn't forget me. Lord, you can't forget nothing. Oh, I thank you for that. You said that I was engraved on the palms of your hand. Lord, you got scars there, big old holes that show through your hands. So old Thomas put his finger in there. Lord, big old holes. That's me, Lord. I'm your scars. That's me. Every time you move your hand, you see me. Oh, God, I thank you. I bless you. Why, you just as soon starve Gabriel as you would starve me. Lord, I'm going to have enough to eat, and I'm not going to run around without clothes. You're going to see that I've got enough to cover myself. You're going to take care of every need I have, because, Lord, you're all supply. It's impossible for you to fail me. I'm your own. In Jesus Christ, I call hold of the tent pole, and I'm under your protection now. You place me there. I'm just going to snuggle down in you, Lord. I don't have any answers. I don't have any bright ideas. I don't know what to do next. You're on your own, Lord. You're going to have to handle this one all by yourself. But, Lord, you are able. I magnify you. In the midst of while you're doing it, I just praise you. Lord, if you don't, you and I will just both plumb right on down into hell, and I know that won't happen. You're on your own, Lord. Blessed be your sweet name. You can handle it. You can do it. Now, you get me out of this, Lord. You show yourself strong. You do it at your own time, schedule, and your own pace. You do what you want to do, and I'm just going to praise you in the midst of it. I'm going to stand on what your word said, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to acknowledge that you love me. I'm going to lay down to sleep tonight, Lord, and I'm going to pull up the sheet around my neck, and I'm going to burrow my head in my pillow, and I'm going to smile and think about how much you love me. I'm going to smile and think about how you said in your book that I ravished your heart. How your heart just goes pity-pat over me. How you love me. Not because of anything I did, but because you just decided to. And once you decide to do something, it's done, Lord. It can't be changed. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your finished work that cannot be added to. Thank you. You didn't leave anything undone. It's all done, Lord. Blessed be your sweet name. We yield ourselves up to you, Lord. We yield ourselves up to you. Now, friends, I have a suggestion. If I said some things that you can identify with today, I suggest that you, by effort of your will, by choice of your own heart, you just apologize to the Lord right now. You don't have to go into a big confession. You just tell Him, Lord, I'm just sorry for being such a ninny, for being so ignorant. It's no big deal. We all been ignorant. Just acknowledge it and tell Him you're sorry. And then just quit worrying about it. Just breathe deep in God's provision and quit feeling guilty over something you don't have any control over. That's pride, friend. That's just pure old deep pride for feeling that you ought to rev yourself up. You don't have anything to rev. There's nothing you can do. Acknowledge it and quit your trying. Let God show Himself strong. Don't try telling Him how to do it, because anything you can figure out, He wouldn't do anyway. That would be stupid. If you could figure it out, there wouldn't be much to it. God's not going to do it any way you think He's going to do it. So save yourself the trouble. And just let Him do it. Just let Him do it. His way. And instead of spending your time trying to do it yourself, you can spend your time praising Him for what He's doing. Just praising Him, blessing Him, and enjoying being alive. You know, it's good to be alive. I bet you that some of you don't enjoy being alive. But you are alive. God's giving you breath, and it's a good day today. I don't care what your problems are, it's good today. God's in the control. I mean, there's a fellow driving this universe. John said he was in that vision. He said he had the door in heaven open, and behold, a throne. Man, there's somebody with his hands on the wheel. This isn't just running wild. God knows what He's doing. Nothing is taking over. Nobody's going to overcome God. Your situation is in good hands. You just relax. Rest yourself in Him. He's able. Song you want to lead us, let's praise Him.